faith is total dependence on God. Yes. All the other things that it is, and it's a lot of things, faith, a lot of aspects to faith, but what I particularly want to look at, I believe the Lord is encouraging, that it's total dependence on God. If you turn to Mark 2 to start with, in every way, we're totally dependent on God. But what makes a difference between an overcomer, nominal Christian, the rest of the world, is that we have acknowledged it, we've experienced it by God's grace, we've understood, we know how dependent we are. Not just for blessings in this life, not just for our day-to-day function and survival. I trust the overcomer doesn't look in terms of functioning and surviving, but we reign in life by one Christ Jesus. We overwhelmingly conquer. We're not struggling for survival. I trust. And maybe we're going through trials where that would appear to be contradicted, but in our spirit, in our heart, we know not just who we are in Christ, but above all who Christ is in us and where we are seated in the heavenlies in him, and that we reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Yes. Praise God, having received abundance of grace. But our faith is totally dependent on God as well. It's not just that we're dependent on God to fulfill his promises, but also to meet the conditions. We are dependent on God for salvation, for eternal things, for great things, for the so-called small things, for temporal things. We were told, aren't we, Jesus says, give thanks. He says, thank you this day for our daily bread, as well as thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So from the greatest event, from our Father who is in heaven, to hallow his name, to give us this day our daily bread. It's the, from the greatest to the so-called least, total dependence on God for things in time and eternity. And I want to have a look at this because there are conditions to meet. We've heard this over and over again since we first started in this faith message, which we first heard from Faith Assembly, and we're continuing to hear. There are no exceptions, but there are conditions. And at first that was kind of like just a thing we used to say, wasn't it? No exceptions, there are conditions. We're finding out after a few years, we begin to find out actually what that means. When you go through a trial, you're believing God for a thing, and the manifestation has delayed, the symptoms and the pain and the whatever it would be, not just healing, but any situation. The deadline has come and gone for your bill or your fine or whatever it is that's been imposed on you. And where is it all? Where is it? So it's easy then to say, isn't it? You know, until you're going through a trial, it's easy to say, yes, I believe that. I know my theology. There are no exceptions, but there are conditions. But when the trial comes, are we still holding on? Are we still believing? Okay, there are no exceptions, but there are conditions. Lord, I don't understand all this. You are faithful. Now, a word like that in a time of trial, Lord, you are faithful, means a lot more. I mean, he loves to hear it from the heart. But when it's spoken from the heart during a time of trial, rather than, you know, everything's hunky-dory and everything's fine, there's a big difference, isn't there? Anyone can have a principle until it starts costing them. You know, teenagers, these rebellious teenagers living at home with mum and dad, and they're full of rebellion, aren't they? Full of socialism and full of calling their parents hypocrites, and you don't understand and you've not been through it, and I don't agree with your capitalist principles, but they're living at home with mum and dad, eating them out of house and home, and the bank of mum and dad is constantly open, isn't it? But when they have to start making their own way in the world, we hear a different story, don't we? And they come back, oh, Mum, Dad, I do appreciate all you did for me while I was at home. You know, it's tough out there, isn't it? The reality of making your own way in life. And so it is in the spiritual realm. You know, we can say these things and we can question God about why we have to go through things, but he teaches us wisdom. And as we go through our trials, we learn what it is to be dependent on God. Faith, if it's anything, is total dependence on God. And I'm particularly sensitive to this at the moment because I've been hearing some things recently where it's faith and God. It's me and Jesus. It's faith in the power that God has given me. And I don't want to start talking about witchcraft and all the things, because I've learnt wisdom over the years. So we don't start pointing fingers and saying things that not only aren't wise, but, you know, I do fear God. And, okay, discernment, and he gives a discernment, but we don't want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, especially where God is still working. So we're not going to say too much too rashly. But you just see the control and these mega incorporated ministries and their spiritual power. But you'll listen for a long time and you won't hear the cross. You listen for a long time and you won't hear dependence on God. Going through that, oh, they'll have their trials, obviously, won't they? They have a testimony. But they're not being broken. They're not being humble. They're not being emptied. And you leave it with God. Don't even question it. Don't even go there. Leave it with God. Leave judgment with God. But I'm just saying, when you hear of all these great, successful, worldwide incorporated ministries, don't start second-guessing this walk. Because that certainly, as yet, isn't our experience. Because we're still being broken, we're still having things exposed, because the cross is taking its time to work in our lives, do not think, have we missed it? Are we in the right place? Are we doing the right thing? Don't allow the enemy to start sowing seeds of confusion. Well, they're not meeting conditions, they're not taking up the cross, and look how blessed they are. So don't fall for that one. It's still very easy to look at that and think, where are we missing it? You know, in the general sense. So I want to begin to encourage. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2. No compromise. We're not compromising holiness. We are not saying that sin is not important. But I believe God put this in my heart to encourage. We're not lowering the standard by any means. We know what, from Genesis through to Revelation, we know what God says about sin and idolatry. So don't let's water that down in any way. But we are redeemed. We have to understand the power of forgiveness. We have to know what God has done for us, how his love has been expressed in giving us his Son. We need to lock into that. Otherwise our faith becomes little more than works. A religious attempt, a desperate attempt to try and please God in our own strength and call it faith. We need to know the power of the atonement. Faith is total dependence on God. Dependence on God, his presence, his very being, his will, his grace. Faith cannot be used independent of his will. And faith cannot be exercised apart from his grace. And faith without his presence is like trying to run an engine without oil. Seriously, it's just, you can't do it. The Holy Spirit, that wonderful, that beautiful spirit, that anointing, that the gentleness and yet the power whereby he gives the grace to act, well, for that living, active faith to express itself. Mark chapter 2, if you will. Just one example. There are many in Scripture, obviously, but let's start with this example. Mark chapter 2. Again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. So praise God, here we have good news, right? It's gone around the town, it's gone around the city, the town. Jesus is in the house, he's at a certain place, teaching, preaching. Immediately many gathered together. That's Peter apparently dictated this to Mark, so it's full of immediately, forthwith, straight away, you know, the Peter, what he was. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. So there they were, this house full to overflowing, you know, just all huddled together. Imagine that, if you will, the house now made available, the word being preached, full. And the door had to be, it was too much for any more to come in. So it's been noised abroad that Jesus is in the house. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. So these people heard that he was in the house. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, praise God, saints and believers, when we break through, hallelujah, are we getting a message? Doesn't work one way. We can't reach Jesus one way because there's too many people in the way. So we try another way, don't we? Or we we seek another way. We continue, we endure, we fight. Faith will find another way, and we will break through. Praise God. And when we break through, we'll put at the feet of the Lord Jesus those for whom we're praying. They let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" How blind, hey, if only they knew. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he rose, took up his bed, went out in the presence of them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Glory to God. Glory to God. This man was lying paralyzed on his bed. We don't know how long. For some weeks, months, years. The implication there is years. And there came a time when he heard that this man called Jesus, son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth, apparently he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. We don't know. This is the one that they're all talking about, the Christ that was to come. Him and his friends heard that he was teaching at a certain place. Something in their heart, "Take me there," was quickened. "Take me there. Get me to this. Because I've been lying in this position, in this situation, for years." Now, how did Jesus, when he saw their faith, didn't see their holiness, didn't see their conditions being met, he saw a living, active faith. What was it by the Spirit that our Lord said to them, "Son, your sins be forgiven you"? Up to that point, now by faith, yes, he'd received, his faith was working in his heart, he'd received his healing. This is Jesus, this is the Messiah. He's going to heal me. His friends that carried him there, he's going to heal me. He's going to heal our friend. We'll act our faith in that. But it hadn't manifested, had it? Because he was still lying there. The symptoms were that right up until the time that they lowered him down through the roof, right up till the time that Jesus laid eyes on him, the situation was that he was paralyzed in his bed. At that time, he then pronounced forgiveness and the healing that went with it. He did not examine, "How holy have you been? How obedient to the law have you been?" Well, he can't have gone to the temple or the synagogue very often, lying in that bed, can he? Dear friends, forgiveness and healing are in the same atonement. And often in another case in John 5, Jesus said to the man that he healed, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you," in John 5. The implication there is that by faith, by a living, active faith, their life was changing. They hadn't maybe been as holy and righteous and without sin as they should have been, knowing the law. But because they came to him in faith, they were forgiven and they were healed. Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment that we can live a life and not care about our sin. But what I believe the Lord wants to encourage, quite the opposite in fact, that forgiveness and healing are in the same atonement. Do not try to be holy in order to be healed. Do not strive to overcome your sin in order to be worthy of receiving a manifestation or an answer, a fulfillment of the promise. If we believe, if our faith is in the blood of Jesus, is in the forgiveness of sins, we have, and we're asking according to his will, and we're acknowledging our need before God, we have what we've asked him. And in the right time, he will proclaim, he will pronounce, this is his priestly ministry over this man, he will proclaim, forgiven and healed. Sometimes the manifestation of the deliverance we need, let's face it, there's areas in our life where we're still missing it, we're still in sin. And yet we find ourselves still believing for any fulfillment, whether it's a financial, a healing, any promise that we're believing for, salvation of loved ones. And we miss it and we confess and the enemy comes in, "Ah, you're not in faith, look at the sin, you'll never receive the manifestation of those promises, God isn't going to bless you because you're still in sin." If it's willful, habitual, couldn't care less sin, then yeah, okay, forget the faith walk. But where sin is exposed in our hearts and we're believing God, we're seeking God for the obviously for manifestations, but answers to prayer, for promises, dear friends, that forgiveness, it could be that as we go through those fiery trials, holding fast to our confession for whatever the promise would be, that at the same time as we receive the manifestation of healing or finances or deliverance, whatever it would be, salvation of loved ones, as we go through the trial is when the sin is cleansed and purged, and as it were we will receive the priestly declaration from Jesus, forgiven and healed. Don't try to feel forgiven before you can think you're ready to believe for healing. Faith for healing, faith for forgiveness is in the same atonement. And this is my point, which will bring it together. For both forgiveness, healing, deliverance, a holy walk, we're totally dependent on God. And the key to this, I believe, is a humble acknowledgement of that dependence. Can anyone here sanctify themselves in their own strength? When you got born again, you became a believer, a Christian, praise God, your life changed. Did you sanctify yourself? Did you justify yourself? Did you impute righteousness to us? What sort of people impute righteousness to themselves? Well, the scribes and Pharisees. What sort of people sanctify themselves? The monks, the nuns. What sort of people do these things for themselves? Religious people. Only the Holy Spirit, only the power of the Spirit can unite a soul to Christ, can forgive, can sanctify. That as we believed unto salvation, this whole thing happened of sanctification, justification, imputation. We learned about it later in our theology, but it was as we asked Jesus into our heart, our life, take over, Lord Jesus, take over, whatever our particular experience was. Saved, justified, born again, converted, forgiven. Legally, we had it all in Christ at that point. Nothing has changed. Nothing has diminished. If anything, it's increased. Our experience now, we're learning the wisdom of it. We're learning by experience the faith of it. By grace, we have been saved. By grace, through faith. And that, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's all been pre-planned. Total dependence on God. Meeting the conditions. About as important as it can get. But God has foreordained we would walk in those good works. Not only the works of meeting the conditions, but all the works in ministry that he's called us to. We are his workmanship. He is at work. And what faith has to understand, pride is not so good at it, but what faith has to understand is that the Holy Spirit is at work. And he will not be rushed. He will not be manipulated. He will not be controlled. He will not be told what and when and how to do it. Now, you can manipulate your partner, your husbands and wives, your spouse. You can manipulate your children, your neighbour, your colleagues. You will not manipulate the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's why we trust him. That's why we trust in God. Because he's truth, he's sovereign, he's holy. Now, if we were born the first time in the flesh, holy, pure, righteous, endued with godly wisdom, filled with the Spirit from our mother's womb, there was an exception, praise God, wasn't there, John the Baptist? But let the exception prove the rule, that's something different. But if you and I were some special being, you know, why did Jesus take on a body and go to the cross and die on it? Why did God deem that he, in order for us to overcome, he would have to fill us with his Spirit? Why did we have to get saved if we could save ourselves? Now, get saved is not a religious concept. To be saved is to be given, supernaturally, to be born again, a new heart. To have the old heart, that, let's call it for what it is, that old, stinking, rebellious, Adamic heart that hates God. Hated God, hated holiness, hated anything spiritual, sadly hated Jesus, the name of Jesus, scoffed at the idea of heaven and hell, laughed at the idea of a little red furry creature with horns and a pointy tail called the devil. Just the whole thing was ridiculous. To get saved, to have anything of any kind of revelation, to be used in the kingdom of God, a new heart. We had to be given a new heart, a new spirit. God had to put his Spirit within us. It's the only way we would ever believe and obey God. Even his called, his chosen, Israel, couldn't keep the covenant that God made with them, the first one. And yet he refused to break his covenant. He said, if night and day stop happening, then my covenant will stop. But he knew that the word that he gave them, the Ten Commandments, that external covenant, is not sufficient to compel obedience. Man trying to keep a written code of law that was totally contrary to his nature. Even though great outward manifestations of his appearance, the cloud and the fire and the amazing miracles, great judgments, the earth opening up, swallowing and then closing back the rebels. And the very next day they were complaining. They went to sleep that night, woke up in the morning and started railing on Moses and Joshua. And yet he's saying, I'm not going to give up on those people. They're not going to obey me because I've written 10 commandments on tablets of stone. But my love's not going to give up. I'm going to find a way. My love has found a way. And he took on a human body and went to the cross. A new covenant. Substitution. Sacrificial atonement. The blood atonement, which was pointed out throughout the Old Covenant under Moses' ministry and blood of bulls and goats, but as we know, praise God, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, our Passover. And through faith in his blood, the Holy Spirit creates within us the seed of the new birth, gives us a heart to obey. From that new heart, from that new spirit, and then speaking in tongues from the spirit within, from that new creation comes the faith to believe and obey God. Not our own strength. Our will, our mind is still in a process of being worked on by the Holy Spirit. But we have it all legally, we have it all in Christ. Every word, every promise. Through our faith in the blood of the Lamb, legally, every condition has been met. And you say to me, well, what's all this stuff that's being exposed? I said, by faith, legally, we have it all in Christ. What you're now experiencing is the fiery furnace whereby in our experience every condition is going to be met. But it's still not our works. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Our faith is a living, active faith. It's supernatural. Our part is to feed that faith. Our problem is we lack diligence. We allow ourselves to become tired because of the day's work and the trials. And so rather than go the extra mile occasionally, sometimes the feelings are there, praise God, that all, you know, the wind is blowing favourably and the galleon has let down the sails and oh, it's a full sail and the wind just takes the thing along and it's fine. But you and I know, praise God, if you've been walking this walk any length of time, we don't always get those kind of feelings or those manifestations of the Spirit, do we, in terms of our prayer life and our how we feel. But friends, Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence. Our part is to feed that faith through prayer in the Spirit, as we pray always in the Spirit, building up ourselves on that most holy faith. As we look, as Paul said, look to those eternal things in the Spirit. You know, this temporary light affliction will work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As we take our eyes off our circumstances, our present condition, I know we're tired. Okay, have half an hour. But don't come back and turn the television on and expect that as we continue to sow in that way, when we meet a trial, we're somehow going to have faith. And I'm not saying either be religious in our discipline, but the point I'm saying, this is a relationship. If we love the Lord, we will love his word. Psalm 119 is a good place to start. We'll love his word, we'll love spending time with him. Our faith, our spirit needs feeding. And it's going to come by the word. It's going to come through prayer in the spirit. Now you might say, well, that sounds basic, but here's a condition. Psalm 91, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Exodus 15:26 is, if you are diligent, if you will hearken to my voice. Friends, if we could get close enough to hear that still small voice, if we get close enough, draw near to Jesus, he'll draw near to us. Where we hear him speak, we're aware of his presence. That's Psalm 91, that's John 15, that's Exodus 15:26. We're meeting the conditions by a living relationship, a living, active faith. Because at the moment, when we go through our trials, we know enough in our heads, we must act our faith. And so we try to act our faith, and we wonder why. It's pain, it's horrible, it doesn't work, it takes so long. Now, I'm not saying that we're not going to feel pain or that it's going to instantly happen. Now, I didn't say any of that. But what I'm saying is, there's going to be coming such a praise, a shout of victory, a confession, an ease, if you like, a rest in the thing, because we're feeding our faith and allowing that faith to do the work, rather than trying to make faith work. The trial will no longer be an issue. We're now going to go into the next thing God has for us, because we will no longer be trying to analyse trials. I got an insight, praise God, I got an insight into myself. I can't impose that on you, but I suddenly realised why I spend so long analysing trials and analysing this walk and sadly analysing sin. Analysing is an intellectually proud person's way, crafty way of not letting go of sin or problems. Rather than humbling myself to the work of the Spirit, the cross is a work of the Spirit. Flesh cannot crucify flesh. So rather than humbling myself to the work of the Spirit and waiting on him while he works, I analyse. Because all the time I'm analysing, I don't have to believe, do I? I don't have to let go. I don't have to glorify God. I don't have to acknowledge my dependence on God. Very clever, self-deluding trick to substitute that for faith. The humility of faith and letting God work in his own time and way. Obviously, the Lord showed me that in his mercy, because he wants to deliver me, he wants to set me free. So, don't let's analyse anymore, even if it's, we're going to, in a theological way, try and know. Whatever God wants us to know, he will show us. He will reveal it. He will show us. And some of us are not hearing from God. We're not directly hearing from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And we're not doing that hearing because we're not receiving what that message is giving us. Do you understand what that means when faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word? It means hearing by the report. In the report, in the gospel, in the word, is all that we will need for faith. In the report comes the revelation of God's provision. And our faith can latch onto that, it can hold onto that, and God's provision will produce the faith, the redemption that we're looking for. That's why faith comes, because we then have a choice to receive God's provision or to continue in our own way. Praise God. We have that choice. And as we choose to humble ourselves and acknowledge our dependence on God, receive God's provision, then faith comes. That's when the new birth occurs. That's when deliverance occurs, healing. That's when every progress that we make in God comes as we believe what he is saying to us each day, each week. It's a continual from faith to faith. From the faith of being born again to the faith of the catching away of the first fruits. Faith to faith to faith. From faith to confessing Christ in salvation to the faith for the fullness of Christ. From faith to faith, it's a growth each day. We might not always be aware of it, but friends, from beginning to end, this walk is a work of the Holy Spirit. And let him, in his own right time and way, do that work. And that's where our faith is. Why? Because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a result of the Spirit's work in our life. Why do we have more faith in the devil? We really do. I know that sounds horrible, but we do. Because we confess when we feel oppressed and we feel horrible and we feel unclean. We confess it and we act on it and we indulge it. And hear the gentle, still, the purity, the dove, as he's pictured, the Holy Spirit. Are we so quick then to indulge and confess and act on the work the Holy Spirit brings to us? Well, we're getting there, praise God. But you get my point. So whatever the Holy Spirit's doing, the nine fruit of the Spirit and the work of the cross, which, well, that's the only way that fruit can come, but the wisdom and the leading, the guidance, as we obey him in that matter, the endurance, all that he's producing, are we sensitive enough? Do we actually confess that and pick that up? And aware of that, indulge that and pursue that? Well, we're getting there, aren't we? We are getting there, praise God. Praise the Lord. And in our prayer meetings also, aren't we becoming sensitive? It's not just praying what's on our heart, but what the Holy Spirit places there. And that's how we release faith, because we know we're in God's will. And so, that brings me to the next point. Faith is totally dependent on God's will. We have need of endurance, Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Need of endurance. So that after, these men that took their friend to Jesus, it was after they'd done the will of God, they inherited the promise. So that after we have done God's will, we will inherit the promise. And this is the confidence that we have in him, 1 John 5:14 and 15. If we ask anything according to his will, whatever we ask, if it's according to his will, he hears us, and we know that if he hears, we have the thing that we desired from him. John 15:7-8, if my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my words in you, you shall ask what you will. You will ask what you desire. Shall be done for you by my Father. Because it's his word. It's his will. You cannot attempt to exercise faith contrary to or apart from God's revealed will. To fulfill your own lusts. Faith is, if it's anything, faith is an expression of God's will in the matter. And it's not just, as we heard in prophecy tonight, it's not just the temporal, earthly blessings. These things they're redemptive blessings. They're provided in the atonement. So don't let's be religious and say, oh no, I don't need anything in this life. It's, you know, no thank you, I'll wait for heaven. We need it in this life. And it's been provided for us. But we go beyond that, and God's will, and inherit the promise. Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter in, but those who do my Father's will. So our endurance is our salvation, because in that endurance we learn to do God's will. And how do we learn to do God's will? Well, how did Jesus learn obedience? By the things he suffered. As we endure those trials, we learn to do God's will. And as we learn to do God's will, that is our assurance of eternal salvation. Do you see how God works it? From the legal through to the actual, but we're totally dependent on him for all of that. And our focus is on the kingdom. Not on the temporary blessings, but on the kingdom. And we do get blessed, and we have been blessed. Praise God, at the right time I'll give a testimony. Because God is in it. The time, the exactness of it all, God is in it. But there's a work that has to go on in our hearts in order to bring us to that place to receive. And it's always painful. That doesn't mean we have to go on and on about the pain, but let's be honest about it. Trials, warfare, in meeting the conditions, in receiving that promise, why is there a trial? Why is there such warfare? Why do we have to overcome? Because of the enemy. Because every promise you and I receive establishes us further in God's kingdom and pulls down his stronghold. Every promise, every day that we continue to believe, weakens the devil's hold on our life and on those around us and on those that it's going to affect and on this, eventually, ultimately, this planet. Every day we remain faithful. Every promise we appropriate. Every act and confession of faith. This is the power of our obedience. It's a supernatural thing. It's not a religious thing. It works in the heavenlies. It's a process that goes on. As soon as you read in your Bibles a certain promise and you begin, and you're quickened by the Spirit, okay, now let's work through this, he says. As soon as that process begins, the devil's power over us is threatened, begins to be weakened, and God's hold over us is strengthened. It's one more step toward Calvary, one more step toward the fullness of Christ, one more step towards the ultimate overthrow of Satan. No wonder we go through what we go through. Praise God. But if we can keep our eyes on the eternal things, ask the Lord, Lord, help me see as you see in this. Because otherwise we're going to be selfish. We're going to be all about my feelings, my needs, my wants, what's happening to me, what am I going to get out of this? Because we're human. But in order to be that new creation, that new humanity, in order to stay as we walk in the Spirit, how can we walk in the Spirit except by the Spirit? You know, people try to walk in the Spirit by a work of their own works. Faith will keep us walking in the Spirit. As we begin each day, Father, this is a new day. This is the day you've made. Lord, it's the cross today. Thank you, Jesus. Don't labour over it. Just settle it. It's the cross today. Thank you, Lord. And he'll take you up on it. He'll take you up on it. The cross, that is, as well as the words. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because flesh cannot crucify flesh. But you see, that ought to be a glory, because that's where our salvation is. That which we know. That's where our deliverance is. That's where we meet God. Oh, praise God. We'll never go through what Jesus went through, will we? All, every drop of blood out of a sinless body. He actually said, Father, Lord, why have you forsaken me? My God, why... Anyone experienced the feeling of God forsaking them? What's the deepest trial we've been through and we've still known that our God is there? Look at him. Never, ever separated in any way from his Father. And he wasn't then either, by the way, in case there's any JDS heretics listening. He was never separated from his Father. Even in that experience, he just felt it totally in his flesh. And soon after that, his body yielded up the ghost, he died physically, but in his spirit he was still, praise God, him and his Father still one in spirit. It was just that up until then, even in his body, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt within him. And he, separation from his Father, no, because he was sinless. But because he took our sin upon his body, the Father had to turn his face away. But it was only in his flesh that he experienced that. Because he's sinless. Eternally sinless. Thank you, Jesus. That's why he can save us. Praise God. But we experience, we enter into this. The forgiveness that is through that blood. The healing that is through that blood. All that has come to us in the atonement by faith is a work of grace by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we fully experience that miracle, other miracles will begin to flow. Because the same Spirit that sanctifies us, the same Spirit that cleanses, the same Spirit that, as a result of being sanctified, the same Spirit that justifies and unites us with Christ, is the same Spirit that anoints and empowers for various gifts, miracles, healings, faith, prophecy, discerning, all the other things, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Same Spirit, but different gifts given to different vessels within the body of Christ, that the whole may be edified. Now, why aren't we experiencing it all? We have need of endurance, that after we have done the will of God, we will inherit the promise. God is restoring. It's a process, it's a work, it's a working. Legally, it has been done. We are sanctified. In our experience, we are being sanctified, we are being saved. Theologically, yes, we have been sanctified, but we are being perfected, rather. The process, the working, is that of being perfected. The finished work, when Jesus says it is finished, it's accomplished, we were sanctified. Don't try and be holy. You'll never be any more holy than you are now. Pure, that's a different matter. God is cleansing. God is at work. God is perfecting. And we can rest. So the devil comes and says, oh, look at that sin. Take it up with Jesus, devil, because I have been sanctified. Jesus is to me sanctification, wisdom and honour. Look it up in Scripture. You know? Praise God. Why are we so defensive? Well, I know we shouldn't be flippant and, you know, against the devil, but we're too afraid of the devil at times. And we listen to his lies and we get condemned. He knows what the word says. He's just trying to trick you with it. This is why we spend so much time in the word, that we know what the truth is. And by knowing the truth, we'll be set free. Not condemned by it. We still get condemned when the devil whispers in our ear the very word that God has designed to set us free. Because we don't know the truth. We know it in our heads, but we don't know it in our hearts. It's not revealed. And so, as we spend that time feeding that faith, seeking to learn to know and do God's will, praying always in the Holy Spirit. The very time to pray in the Spirit is when you don't feel like it. The very time to get zealous about a prayer life is when you don't want to do it. Because we have that choice. It's flesh against spirit. Now, I know these are words, it's easy to say, but I have a physically demanding job, and I know how badly I can switch off at times. I know. And this is where this message is coming from. Yes, praise God for the word, for the Scripture, but it comes from experience. It comes by the Spirit, who has worked it and is working it. And I learn as much from my mistakes as I do from when I get it right. So I'm not saying I've arrived, I'm just saying I'm going through it. God is the only one who can open doors. He's the only one who can work the works of redemption in and through us. And at the moment, we're waiting on him. Faith is total dependence on God as we wait on him to complete the work that he's begun, to complete what he's purchased for us. The Father willed it and gave it, the Son purchased it, the Holy Spirit has now come to work it in our experience. Praise God. Total dependence on God. So we're not going to try to be holy in order to be healed anymore, are we? We're just going to believe, because forgiveness and healing are in the same atonement. Let's just believe on the precious blood of Jesus. Let's just believe on the Father, his word, his love for us. Trust him, looking to him. It's entirely from beginning to end, in every aspect, our redemption is a work of the Holy Spirit. Supernatural, not religious. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And it's the whole man. Don't limit God. It's the whole man. The whole man, our whole being. Hallelujah. Let God do it all.